please remain standing as we look into God's Word and we read the Scriptures for today, which is 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.' Moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals of his feet. Act, therefore, according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillah, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, 'I will not put you to death with a sword.' Now therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol." Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads as we come to God's holy word. Heavenly Father, we come before you today amazed and thrilled that you have preserved your word throughout all generations. And Father, these words were penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us, that we might be encouraged, we might be strengthened, we might understand the glory of what you have done in salvation. And so now meet with us and speak to us. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Well, we have come to the end of our walk through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. Basically, verse 12 of the second chapter of Kings is the finishing of David's life. And so there's where we're going to stop. We are not going to continue on into the book of Kings. I do believe we're going to jump into the Gospel of John. So I don't know whether that'll be next week or in a week to follow. So next week will be a surprise for you. If you think about it, we have started with the book of 1 Samuel, and it was after the period of the judges, and the prophet Samuel began his ministry and anointed the people's demand for a king in the person of Saul. And Saul was not a king after God's heart. He was the wrong king because he lived for himself rather than for God's purposes. And then we saw David enthroned, and we've seen the journey with that. And so as we have started the book of First Kings, we have had David basically on his deathbed since the beginning of this book. And King David, like all of us, he got old. And we saw as we began the chapter, one, that David couldn't get warm, and so they called for human bottle warmer, if you will, or bed warmer, and she came and kept David warm. And then the threat of Adonijah came along, and he rallied himself and reestablished the kingship of Solomon. And now we find that our text today, David is still dying. And no, I'm not going to give you a feel-good message today, because I'm going to remind you of the reality of what every single one of us, unless Christ Jesus returns first, you're going to die. That is the way of all men, as the writer puts it, the way of all earth. We, as human beings, will face the curse of death. Because think about it, death is not a natural process. Do you ever go to funerals and find that it's not comfortable? That's a good thing, because death is not a natural process. It is a curse. You can go back to Genesis chapter 3, and you'll see that death for human beings is a curse from God for sin. It's an enemy, is another way the scriptures put it. And it is a punishment for our sin. But we also have the hope in Scripture, and never forget this wonderful truth. And we've seen this as we've walked through the book of Samuel. The Bible gives an answer for what happens after death. And I like Paul's way of putting that in Romans 6:23. He tells us the wages of sin is death. Yeah, we know that. But, and that's one of the important things of Scripture, is we have this but. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, yes, while we will all face death physically unless Christ returns, we have hope, because Christ Jesus has set us free from the penalty, the permanent penalty of death. And so, though we, as sons and daughters of Adam, have earned the wages of rebellion and we are going to physically die, God has changed that by sending his son Jesus Christ. And we found that all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it's the promise of, I'm going to send one who will crush his head. And we have that hope and that glimmer that God has a solution for this death problem. And as Paul writes it in Ephesians, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But God, again, it's but God. God comes in and changes things for us. He being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's the hope that we have. And so as we see David on his deathbed, let us remember that hope that David had, the hope that we have as he looked forward to his greater son, Jesus Christ. We also look back to David's greater son, Jesus Christ, with hope as a solution for death. Now, David was blessed in that hopefully you also have been able to set your affairs in order. Shameless plug, hopefully you have a will or a trust or something that says, here's how I want things taken care of. Here's how I want my family to respond. And I've even sat with many of you, and we planned out, if you will, your own memorial service. That's a good thing to do. Set your affairs in order. It doesn't mean that doing that is going to bring it, but it's going to come anyhow. So it is appropriate to do that. But what we see is that David now has time to set his last things in order. And that is because God had used David mightily to lead Israel, to bring that generation back to an understanding of who God was. I like how the author in Acts chapter 13, verse 36, it says this: "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation." Boy, I'd love that to be said about me. After I served the purpose of God in my own generation. What about you? Father, mother, neighbor, citizen of this world, you have a message. Have you served the purpose of God in your own generation? You need to be doing that. And so God used David to start the dynasty that would literally save the world. We've seen this promise beginning to unfold, but through David, it begins to amplify itself. And as we looked at 2 Samuel chapter 7, we saw this wonderful promise of the coming eternal throne and the one who would redeem. But remember, what do we find here in verse 1? David is going the way of all flesh. And so now David is wisely saying, Solomon, my son, you're the next generation. It's time for me to give you some wisdom to help you not waste your life. I love John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. I do commend that to you if you haven't read that. It's an excellent book. And it reminds us that we are put here by our God and our Creator for a purpose. And sorry, Gary, it's more than just chasing a white ball around the green course. It is far greater than that. Now, you can chase the white ball around the green course, but live for the glory of God as you do it. Share the hope of the gospel as you do it. And I know you do, Gary, so I'm not picking on him. But that's what we are here for. We are not to waste our life. And what we see in David's life is David had made many mistakes. We've seen him. We have walked with him through them. We have seen them in all their gory detail. But David is here on his deathbed saying, okay, I want to pass on some wisdom to my son. Imagine if you had a time machine. My high school class, I did not go, just celebrated their 45th high school reunion. It was kind of funny to watch. I was wondering, all these old people gathering together. And then I realized, that be me. But oh, so be it. You know, they got together and they shared the stories. But imagine if you had a time machine. You know, I'm a big fan of science fiction and the time machine movies. I love that concept, you know, if only. If you could go back and you could speak to your younger self, what would you tell yourself you need to know? That's what David is doing for Solomon here. And here's the thing that is so important for every single one of us in this room. As you get older, you have a responsibility to pass on to the next generation what God has taught you. Did you know that? Oh, Psalm 71, verse 18. "So even to your old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until," what? "I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." And so, yes, you can use your gray hairs, or in my case, the lack thereof, to pass on God's wisdom. Proverbs 16:31, "Gray hair is the crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life." You have the ability to pass on the truth of God's wondrous promises. Do it. Use it. And the problem is too many of us, we die suddenly, such that we never get a chance to say anything. So I want you to, for a moment, think about your children, your grandchildren. Maybe you've got great-grandchildren. Have you taken the time to pass on to them what truly is important to you? Take that time. And do that. What spiritual legacy will you leave? And that's what we are being shown here in the life of David. And so as we look at David's words, as we look at our 12 verses today, we see that there's really two parts to David's farewell discourse. And the first part is in verses 2 through 4, where he is giving wisdom to Solomon. And basically he is speaking to Solomon's soul. This is how you become a man of God. And it's what you need to do if you are going to lead God's kingdom well and live within his kingdom. And quite frankly, we're going to deal with that last.
We're going to skip ahead to the second part, which is verses 5 through 9, which he deals with Solomon. He addresses the security of the kingdom, things that Solomon as king, as leader, as protector of God's people, needs to know, things he needs to be aware of, and responsibilities that he needs to take care of for the good of God's people. Now, liberal scholars have a lot of fun with this passage. It frustrates me to no end. They go, you know, David here is getting vindictive, and he's getting revenge, you know? But the problem is that the right way to come at God's word? No, do not read your own sins into the text. We must let Scripture speak for itself in the context of a person's life. We've seen that Scripture has not minced words about David's failures, David's shortcomings, David's sins. Remember Bathsheba, Uriah? But what have we seen? Time and time again, David does make mistakes, but then he comes back to his gracious God, and he seeks God's mercy and forgiveness. And so we see that David clearly looks forward in faith to his God, knowing that it's far more than just his life. It's God's promises, and it's promises that will come through his greater son, Jesus Christ. And so, as David speaks to Solomon, this is not a Godfather scene where he's going, oh, he did this to me, you know, and you make sure you get it. That's not what's going on here. No, David is going, you are going to be the king, you are going to be the protector, and there's three folks that you need to deal with as you carry out your role as king. Two enemies and a friend. And so let's first look at the friend. I'm not going in any order this morning. I'm picking them in my own style. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 7. Notice what he says. Deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And we remember that, at least I hope you do, way back in 2 Samuel chapter 17, Absalom had rebelled, I think starting at about chapter 15, and David is fleeing from Jerusalem, and they are a ragtag bunch. They've gone up over the mountain. They've gone out into the wilderness. And they're tired. They're hungry. They're thirsty. And in 17, verses 27 and following, we find that Barzillai and some other wealthy men, they come to the king's rescue. And literally it says this, 2 Samuel 17, 28. They brought beds, basins, earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, honey, curd, sheep, cheese. I mean, this was the full Costco brought to them. They had everything they needed ready to go out in the wilderness. And that's what Barzillai did. And so, why did Barzillai do this? Can I put it in the simple way? He was kingdom-minded. He wanted God's kingdom to thrive. And David was a leader of God's kingdom. Though he was running, he needed to be cared for. And so he sided with God's king, even when that called for courage. Think about it. If Absalom had won that rebellion, it would have been costly for Barzillai. And so we remember that David tried to return the favor to Barzillai by offering him a permanent place in his court. But Barzillai, remember, is 80 years of age. And so he says, hey, take care of Chimham. Probably a son, but at least a member of his household. We're not sure the details there. You can read about that in 2 Samuel 19. And so now David is remembering Barzillai and the family, and he says, hey, remember these folks and make sure you take care of them, because they have been loyal to the kingdom and they will continue to be loyal to your kingdom as you were loyal to God. And so don't forget that. And then David also gives instructions concerning Joab and Shimei. First, we deal with Joab. Now, remember, Joab had served as David's commander of his armies for many years. And Joab was a very effective military leader. There's no question at all when we read the text. Joab got the job done. But there was a problem, wasn't there? Because Joab often used his power in ungodly ways. He would advance his own personal agenda, even to the point of endangering kingdom agendas. Huh, sounds like us sometimes. We worry about our own purposes rather than God's kingdom. And so one of Joab's specialties seemed to be making people disappear. He had very bloody hands, if you remember. Just to name a few, Abner, Amasa, Uriah. Yeah, all taken care of by the hands of Joab. Now, yeah, David had asked that Joab take care of Uriah, but it was still at the hands of Joab. And so, specifically, Abner and Amasa, Joab's murderous acts threatened the peace of the kingdom each time. Think about Abner. Abner had been a mediator, and he basically had helped restore peace within the kingdom after Saul's defeat and death. And Abner was bringing the north and the south together, and Joab grabs him and slices him open. And you remember, you can see that David grieved deeply. 2 Samuel chapter 3, you'll find that. And he grieved publicly to bring the north and the south back together. And David was grieved because Amasa was going to strengthen the kingdom rather than tear it apart. And so we find that with Amasa, after the rebellion of Sheba, which was after Absalom's rebellion, Amasa was reuniting the kingdom, and Joab once again grabs his buddy by the beard and kind of brings a sword up and slices him wide open and dumps out his guts. Again, jeopardizing the peace of the kingdom. Joab's selfish motives, he had a bone to pick with these guys, was put ahead of the benefit of the kingdom agenda. And so Joab was a very dangerous man who operated as a law unto himself. And why didn't David deal with him? I personally think that David didn't deal with him because he found Joab very useful. Remember when he had a problem with Uriah? Joab was a very useful tool at that point, and he used that for his own benefit. And so he was not, maybe I'm overreading between the lines. We're not told. We have to speculate. And here's the deal. As David looks forward to Solomon's king, he realizes if Joab continues, Joab is always going to remember number one. And that is Joab, not the kingdom purposes. And so he warns that Solomon that Joab is a potential threat. Think about it. Who did Joab recently side with in Adonijah's rebellion? He sided with the other side, didn't he? He saw power and he took it. And so that is why I think David says, act therefore according to your wisdom, but don't let his gray hairs go down to Sheol in peace. Deal with it. And likewise, David warns about Shimei. If you remember, he belonged to the house of Saul. And when David was fleeing Jerusalem, who came out and was throwing stones and cursing? Shimei. And he should have been executed at that point for treason against the king. But David felt that he deserved some of that. And you can go back and listen to that message. And so David, in this time of crisis, Shimei is cursing him and David. And God, David trusts God to bless him even through Shimei. And he says, I got a bigger agenda and I'm not worried about this fella. And later, Shimei comes back to David when David returns to Jerusalem and he begs for mercy. And so David promises him mercy and says, I will not put you to death for your treason. And David kept his promise. But now what is he doing? He's saying, be careful. The house of Shimei, who comes from the house of Saul, There is a disagreement. They don't seem to want to support God's true king. So be wise. And so now, are David's instructions honorable and right? The liberal scholars will say, no, this is vindictiveness. This is a scene from Godfather movie, and you know, we're getting even with Vinny and all of that, and we're going to secure our power by killing all the rivals. I don't lean towards the idea that these are vindictive words. I would say, based upon what we see in David's life, that these are rather words of wisdom. Protect the kingdom. You have a responsibility as God's ordained authority. And I think what we are being shown is David understands that he is but a frail human. That's one of the beautiful things about the scripture. We have not had a sugar-coated David, have we? We have seen David at his worst. We have seen David as a sinner. We have seen David as a sinner who desperately needs and runs to the grace of God offered through his mercy alone. And that should encourage us, because how many of y'all have a perfect life? You have no blemishes. You've got no ideas of murder or anger in your heart at all. I don't see any hands. And that's the reality. And so we all need God's mercy and forgiveness. And so I think what you're seeing here is David goes, I'm a human, I'm a sinner, I'm flawed. But Solomon, as God's anointed, you need to take care of the role. God is entrusting you with the power of the sword. And I've been a little bit weak sometimes. Remember Romans 13:1. The government does not have the sword for nothing. And so it was David's job to render justice. And apparently there had been times that he just sort of looked the other way. And now he's passing that on to Solomon and say, take care of it. And so he recognizes that Solomon is now God's anointed to carry forward the kingdom. And so I believe these are all kingdom-minded instructions for the peace and the security of the kingdom, and that this is not a Godfather scene. This is a honorable thing that David says, you are carrying forward the anointing and act accordingly. You know, the reality is you and I, we face the same choice in our lives every day. Will you live for the glory of God's true king, or will you live for the person that you place on the throne? That's the reality that we all face. You see, David's greatest son, Jesus Christ, is the true king for whom we must live. He is the everlasting king, the eternal king. And if we waste our lives by putting our own selfish kingdoms ahead of that, we're going to be much like Joab. Or even worse, we're going to be like Shimei, that we curse the kingdom. Or we throw rocks at the kingdom. And so we need to take heed as we see these words of David and ask ourselves, whose kingdom am I living for? Now the neat part is we must always remember, God is merciful and gracious to rebels like us. I think of Shimei. And we have the proof in the fact that he sent King Jesus to save and redeem us. Remember that Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we have Jesus who redeems and saves rebels like us. And so when we give up our own kingdom agendas and say, I'm going to live for King Jesus, help me, Lord. He grants that truth so we can do that. Now, as we look at David's words, one of the things that we find is that David turns and he speaks to the soul of Solomon. We see it there in the first couple of verses. Because David instructs Solomon, deal with these self-kingdomizing men, Joab, Shimei. But now, he says, I need to talk to your soul. Notice that he says, Solomon, I want you to walk like a man walks. I want you to walk faithfully before the Almighty God. Now, we have to be careful because most of y'all are Americans, okay? And we got some bad ideas of what it means to be a man as Americans. You know, oftentimes you hear, you know, the John Wayne mentality. I want you to be a man now. Well, David's understanding of showing yourself to be a man is different than our American cultural ideal. And so I'm going to present some of the ways that David presents his in contrast to our American ideals. Within our culture, oftentimes we say that being a man and proving your true manhood is by showing your physical strength. You know, a real man is a great athlete and he knows how to fight. Well, David met that standard pretty well. He killed thousands, 10,000s. And he was quite impressive in his physical feats when he was a young man. If you remember killing of Goliath for Samuel 17. He was extremely mighty in battle for Samuel 18:7. He could kill lions and bears protecting sheep as a young man. How many of y'all have that on your record? Huh? But David is not telling his son Solomon, you need physical strength to be a man. No, David is going far beyond that. Also, within our culture, we'll find that many often will say, oh, well, if you want to prove your manhood, you can do that through sexual contest. And, you know, show you know how to deal with a woman. No, that's not what David is doing. And in fact, we can see that David, you know, both to his credit and to his shame, demonstrated that. And sexual prowess does not make a man. It is knowing how to care for and be Christ to his wife. Because since the beginning of time, God has provided one man and one woman. And it is the responsibility to be a true man to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself up for her. And so it's being a man is being able to care for a woman in that category. Culturally, we often have the idea that being a man is being successful. Run a big multinational corporation or run your own business or, you know, bring home enough bacon that everybody's got it. And that's the John Wayne deception. And if all we do is live for success, we're going to waste our lives. How does David respond? Notice his words. We see it there, verse 3. Be strong and show yourself a man. And then he defines it. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. Now, I can't help but remember, David is on his deathbed. Speaking probably is pretty difficult at this point. It's kind of amazing to me that David heaps up all of these synonyms for God's word. Do you see them there? He's basically dumping synonym upon synonym about the word of God and what it means to follow God's word. It's his charge. It's his statutes. It's his rules. It's his... If you don't get it, he's saying, this is your guide. This is everything for you. Eugene Peterson in The Message, I like how he puts it. These are David's words according to Eugene. Do what God tells you. Walk in his paths that he shows you. Follow God's life map. Absolutely. Keep an eye out for all the signposts. His course for life is set out in the revelations to Moses. You see how that captures his multifaceted, that God's word is complete. And so David is pointing to his son Solomon and you and I and saying, you and I need to, as Jesus said, how did he put it in Matthew 4:4? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's what David is driving at. He says, this is what is important. And Solomon, if you want it, you must live by the truth of the word of God every moment of every day. Same thing applies for you and me. If you want to be a kingdom person, then you must live by the truth of the Word of God. That means we must use our physical bodies for the glory of God if we contrast that against the cultural definitions. Paul writes to the Colossians in 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So how much of your life is to be lived for God's glory? All of it. There's no section that's missing. You see, we're not brute beasts who use our physical prowess to accomplish our goals. What the Scriptures teach us, God's holy word shows us that we're not to just simply power our way through. And think about it, getting angry and physical, what is that? I'm bigger than you and I can control you. No, Scripture shows us instead we don't use our anger to control. What do? We use patience, gentleness. When we get anger inside, we allow our patience and our gentleness to come out for God's glory. I think James put it well. James 1:19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." That last phrase was key within my life when I began to think on those words. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I want to raise children who are righteous and holy and they glorify God. Can I do that with my anger? No! It's in direct contradiction to the Word of God. And so that phrase, I had to just go over and over, and it's like every time you felt that, well, you're a turner, you're not going to embarrass me that way. No. Man's anger will not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And so patience, gentleness, the truth of God's word will bring that about. And that's the contrast. I love Paul writes to Timothy and he speaks about leaders in the church, elders, even deacons, but specifically for elders. For 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth." Do you see how David is pointing Solomon to the hope and the testimony of God's word? And as we continue through God's word, we find that this has worked out for our own application. When it comes to the idea that being a man is sexual conquest or dealing with being driven by our lust, no, we're to bring our passions and our desires under control of the Holy Spirit. What was God's plan from the very beginning of creation? God created Adam, and then he created Eve. And he says, it is not good for man to be alone. And so he brings out Eve to Adam. And he says, a man shall leave his father and wife and cleave unto his wife. And they shall become one flesh. And so what we find is it's a completely different idea than what we find out in the culture and the world, is that we have a man who gives his life to the woman that God has created for him for life. And the ultimate passage, Paul writes this, and man, you should have this memorized. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water with the word." Think about it. We take the word of God to be able to guide and direct and cleanse our lives. Not our anger or our bitterness or our sharp words. And what happens? Verse 27, "so that he might present her back to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or blemish." And then Paul goes on and he says, oh, by the way, "in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. And therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then I love the shell game statement of verse 32. You know what I'm talking about. You go to the fair and they got the shells, which one's the pee under? And he's going like, this mystery is profound. For I refer to Christ and the church. Is it marriage or is it Christ and the church? And he's like, yeah. And so, husbands, yeah, I'm stepping on your toes. When you love your wife well, when you care for your wife well, what are you doing? You are ministering Christ. Wow, that changes things. You see how to be a man? That's how we be a man. And so that's what David is passing on to his son Solomon, these truths, because they're included in the Word of God. And lastly, we're called by God to live for Him in all things, not just career success or financial success or whatever kind you want to fit in. It's, what are those old Latin words? Coram Deo, before the face of God. Live your life, coram Deo, before God's face. As Paul writes, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as the unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so what David is doing is passing on to Solomon these truths of it's all here in God's Word. You be a man of the Word. You treat them as statutes and rules and testimonies. I don't care what you've got to call it, but listen to God, because you are God's chosen. Now, notice the last words there in verse 4. If your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in the faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. How many of y'all know the spoiler alert coming? Did they do that? Did Solomon do that? Solomon, yeah, maybe. You decide. I'll let you work that one out. I would say Solomon was only partially faithful. But here's what you need to see. God still blessed him mightily. You better go read that. Even partial brought wonderful blessings. And I don't want you to get too tied up on, you know, how faithful do I need to be or not. That's not the point here. What is the point is that God provided for David, who wasn't always faithful, but David looked in faith to what God would provide. God provided for Solomon, David's son. And God provides for you and for me. How? Through Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, who was perfectly faithful on our behalf. And we can read the rest of history in the Old Testament. David's dynasty began to crumble as Solomon and his successive sons were increasingly unfaithful. But was God faithful? When we step forward how many thousand years, who do we find? Jesus Christ. The virgin will be with child. The son of David came forth in the fullness of time. You see, God is always faithful when you are not. And that has to be our testimony. And so in God working through David, we see both conditional and unconditional promises. And so they're conditional in that David as king was required to offer full obedience to God. Solomon as king was required to offer full obedience to God. You as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you love me, you will obey me. But praise God, your salvation doesn't depend upon your perfect performance, does it? It depends upon what God has provided His Son Jesus Christ. You see the conditional and the unconditional. And we love the fact that God is the one who fulfills the conditions we need. He fulfills the covenant on our behalf. He came in the flesh. He walked among us. Peter nailed it. You remember Peter's sermon at Pentecost? We keep coming back to this, but it's so important because it gives you the theology you need. Peter in Acts chapter 2:29 says, "Brothers, I'm going to say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and he was buried and he's in his tomb with us to this day." Yeah, you can go smell the rotten bones. They're there. "Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and he spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. And of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has now poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Remember, this was Pentecost. There were tongues and all kinds of cool stuff going on. And Peter's going, this is it. God has provided. And then he says, verse 36, I love this. "And so let all the house of Israel..." If you know God, if you believe Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you're part of the house of Israel. "Know therefore for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And I love the next comment that is given there. "And all the people who were listening, where they were cut to the heart, and they said, where do we go? How do we handle? We know what we did. We just killed God's messenger. We just killed God's solution." Listen to these words. "Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone who the Lord our God calls to himself." So here's the question. Do you hear David's words? Will you let his words challenge you to let your life be guided by the rock of the Word of God? Do not waste your life. I love the last verse of our passage today. You see it in verse 12? "So Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established." As we have faith in what God has provided through Jesus Christ, the kingdom is firmly established within our lives. Make sure your life is established in the kingdom that is eternal. Amen. Father, what an amazing promise that we have. What an amazing hope that we have. We ask that you will use us for your glory, for your honor. And we pray all these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Amen.